in the book of Hebrews. And in chapter 6, I heard this morning that some have observed that my teaching actually moves slower than glaciers. I'm not sure where that finally or ultimately came from, but in any case, can't move too fast. We miss too much when you move too fast. So we're in Hebrews chapter 6, and we're going to look at some verses here. Hebrews 6, verse 10, we're going to start with that one. And again, we're talking about the tragedy of rejecting full revelation. Those who came to the brink of making a decision for the Lord Jesus Christ, those who, with all of their Judaistic training and all the law, all the commandments, all the testimonies, had come right up to and walked right up to the brink of making that decision, but yet were on the verge of falling away. The writer is trying to help them understand that they need to take that second step. They need to go one step further. They need to enter the door and become believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. And then last week, we talked about the audience changing a bit, and the audience was changed to those who were believers, and he is telling them how they ought to be examples, so that those who've come up to that point, when they make that decision, will have examples to follow. People that they can look at and see the very life of Christ in them living day by day. And so he was challenging them and talking to them about that aspect of their ministry. If you know the Lord Jesus Christ, you are to live as an example. And so he talked about that, and we talked about that last week. Now, we also said that God knows his own, that God is aware of those who are faithful to him. And our names are written in the book of life. And salvation cannot be lost. Our rewards will not be forgotten. And those are all words that are given to us by the writer to the Hebrews to help the Christian Hebrews understand that the labor of love that they were giving and their ministry to others within the body of Christ and to each other was truly not one that was not going to be forgotten by God. That God would honor them and he would bless them and he would certainly remember all that work. So Hebrews chapter 6 verse 10 says, "For God is not unjust to forget your work and labor of love which you have shown toward his name in that you have ministered to the saints and do minister." And so the writer here is talking about something that's very important. It's also something that has, over the years, been a point of confusion for some, and that is works. You know, we're very careful, as believers, and especially as Baptists, and those who believe in the Word of God and believe that it speaks that we are saved by grace, and that we are saved by the power of God and what God has done and what his Spirit has done and what the Lord Jesus Christ did on the cross. Very careful, we explain that and we help people understand. It is not by works that you have done that you will be saved. It is by faith in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so when somebody starts bringing up works again, too often it gets confusing. And especially when you start looking at the book of James and there, but you know, he's really very clear, yet we tend to get confused. And here's another trap that we tend to fall into. You know, we were not saved by works. So therefore, it's also true that we are not sustained in our salvation by works. God himself sustains us. His Holy Spirit does his work in our life and enables us and sustains us through each day of our life until we meet Jesus face to face. He is the sustainer as well as the Savior. But there are works involved, and we have to see the rightful place for them and what it is that they are actually all about. So he is saying, God is not unjust to forget your work. Now he's talking to people who are believers already. So they've already come to the place of redeeming grace in the Lord Jesus Christ. They are not working for salvation. That's not what this is all about. But what he is talking about is this, that works are the evidence of love. Works are the evidence of love. A Christian works are not what saves him or what keeps him saved, but they are the evidence of his salvation. James tells us, faith without works is dead. Not alive. Not real, not genuine. Faith without works is dead. But he goes on to say that our faith is demonstrated by our works. The fact that we are saved is expressed through our life as the Holy Spirit moves and expresses the life of Christ through us. And it produces works. The question comes back always to any time that I say yes to a job. Someone comes to me and says, Ken, will you teach a Sunday school class? Now, someone in here did just exactly that. I have to examine myself at that point and say, why? Why would I do this? Just because there are some people that might come together that need the teacher? Is that why I do it? Do I do it because somehow we have six kids or five adults or whatever in this classroom over here and there's no teacher for them? Is that why I do it? Or do I do it as an expression of my love for Christ, and I do it out of love and joy to express what he has done in my life and to express my love for him? What's my motivation? Why do we do it? Now, there's no end of jobs to be done in any size church, whether it be this small one or whether it be a bigger one. There's always jobs to be done. And there's always somebody coming around and saying to you, hey, we have an empty opening over here. That is that we need somebody and you're not doing anything, or you're only doing four things. And, you know, can you take on one more? And there's a little element of guilt involved there, because we all feel we ought to be serving God to the capacity, whatever that is. And so we'll have a tendency to say, well, yeah, I'll go ahead and do that. I may do it on a temporary basis, but I'll do it. And I step into that place. What's my motivation? Why would I do that? And I might even ask the question, why would the person ask me to do that? Unless led by God to do so. But I have to think about those things before I say yes. And some of us have not yet learned how to say no. And to do it graciously. And since we can't do it graciously, we just don't do it. When things come along and I'm up to my ears and somebody says, hey, Ken, I need you over here to do this. Can you do this also? The question is now, can I say yes to that with the right motive, or do I need to say no because that's not where I need to be serving at this moment? And am I free to do that? You see, am I free to do that? Or if I do say no, how many people are going to go away grumbling and saying, well, he's not doing enough, you know. He could do a little more. Have you ever noticed that the busiest people in the church are the ones that always keep on taking on more and more and more and more? Now, there's something wrong with that. There really is. It ought to be that God moving in the heart of the individuals should provide for those spots from people who have the time and have the energy and are not doing a whole lot of other things and with speaking to their heart and bring them to that place of service. So we have to be careful. And the writer here is talking about works as being an evidence of love. Christian works, not what saves us, not what keeps us saved, but is the evidence of the salvation that we have. Our faith is demonstrated by works. James 2:18. Someone will say, you have faith, and I have works. Show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. James 2:26. For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. Now, every time I read those two verses, I have about 14 sermons that come to mind. Sermons that ought to encourage us to understand something very clearly here. And that is this, that when someone is standing in front of you declaring their faith in Jesus Christ, and yet does, as a dear lady that I've spoken of before did, will sit in the church doing nothing, really nothing, anything. All the years that I pastored that church, she sat in that front pew, sat right down there, right side, front pew. She was not afraid to sit there. She's not afraid to listen to what it was that was being said, not afraid of the sermons, nothing, because in her mind, she was saved. And she was waiting somehow for God to show her what it is that she needed to be doing. She was still sitting there when I left that church. She never did come to the place of listening to the Spirit of God and out of the love in her life, letting the Spirit work and move her to places of service, whether it be serving somebody, listening to somebody, helping somebody, preaching, teaching, all the things that have to be done. So then the question comes along, okay, here is a person who says, I have faith. I believe in God, and God has saved me, and I am a Christian. And that's where it ends. James is saying, can't end there. Shouldn't end there. When the life of Christ comes into me upon request, when I receive him as my Savior and my Lord, and the Holy Spirit comes into me, the one thing that happens is and should be that love is born. Love is born. I love him for what he did. I love him because he loved me first. I love him. And because I love him, I will talk about him. I will teach what he taught. I will sing about him. I will serve others in humility. I will give of myself. Why? The motive is love. Not for the people, but for Christ. And the writer here is trying to get it across. God is not so unfair and insensitive that he fails to see the works of love his beloved children perform. He clearly sees the fruit of their righteousness. You know, Paul, in writing to the Thessalonians, had this to say, we give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith, labor of love, and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ, in the sight of God and Father, knowing, beloved brethren, your election by God. God has chosen you. God has loved you. God has saved you. God has bestowed his blessings upon you. He has given you his security, as it were, to literally hold you in place until you are brought to him. That is the Holy Spirit. And he has done all of this for you. And in your love and response to him, you should be expressing it toward others. The deeper your love for Christ, the more your service for others, your work and labor of love for others. The more your love for Christ determines on the level of your service and what you do and how you do it. They had the fruit of good works to go along with their statement of faith. Because you see, love is the product of faith. That then takes us to the next step, for the works are evidence of love, and love for and service for the brethren is the evidence of salvation. Now listen to John. These are very important words, and I want you to hear them. John 13, 34 and 35, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. As I have loved you, that you also love one another. And by this, all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for the other. Now, when we look at this, we are brought to the realization that even more significant evidence is love shown toward his name. Look at the words again in verse 10. And it says, for God is not unjust to forget your work and labor of love, which you have shown toward his name. So the idea is that we are serving because of his name, because we love him, we love his name. And so he knows whether or not it was done out of love for his name, what you do each day. You know, I look back in my early years, a lot of times with disdain. Because when I first became a pastor, I was only actually in my 20s. I had never pastored a church before, came out of Bible school, stepped into the church that I grew up in as pastor. And you think, that's not tough. Most of the people, the older people there especially, saw me grow up. They knew all my faults, failures, and everything else. And they were expecting more. And I served there in that church for 5 years. But in that process, I learned something very important. And that was, when I look back on it now, I realized that much of what I did because I thought it was right to do. I did because I thought it was supposed to be done. I did it because I was taught in Bible school that it should be done. And I served in that capacity, simply because I felt that's what God was commanding me to do. And when I look at my relationship with Christ at that point, even as a young man coming out of Bible training, I did not have a love for Christ that, of course, I have today. I did not. And you know what? It took time for me to get there. It really did. It took time for me to learn and understand and sort out my motives. And early on, God kept dealing with me about my motives for what I was doing. And in that process, brought it very clearly to my mind and heart that the only motive for anything that I do for his name or toward his name should be my love for him. Nothing else. Not the need. The world is full of needs. And if I'm going to give to meet those needs, it is because I love him. Now, it's important, as loving fellow Christians is, loving God is immeasurably more important. In fact, without loving God first and foremost, we're just not able to love each other the way we should. Because what'll happen is we'll start getting ourselves mixed up in this love and this human love. And you know what human love says? Human love says, you perform and I'll love you. You don't and I won't. That's what human love says. But the love of God is different. He loved me when I wasn't performing at all. He died for me when I wasn't performing at all. And he loves me every day, even though I fail to perform as I ought to. And I need daily to come and confess those failures to him and find the covering of his blood for it all. But you see, love for him is the motive by which we move. You know, in a lot of ways, the key in true Christian service is a burning love for the Lord. When we say about somebody, he's on fire for God, it's because he loves God. It's because he loves God. And all Christians ought to be. Now, this is the goal, all right? And don't tell me you're there yet, because I'm not, and I don't think you are either. But the goal is that every true Christian ought to be attractive and lovable. And I'm not going to ask for a raise of hands here. No. Because not all Christians are lovable. And not all Christians by their attitudes are attractive. And yet we ought to be. And you see, in this we often do not differ very much from the unbelievers. But our responsibility, our calling, is to love and serve and follow, serve fellow Christians and also unbelievers, first of all, because of God. Because of God. Not because of them, of ourselves or anything about us. I always have a little struggle over the words when someone will come and say, will you join our project? Or will you join with us in our work over here because it's a great opportunity? That all sounds wonderful and all sounds good. But I want them to say to me, we have a service for the Lord over here. There's an opening over here. Will you pray and ask God if you're to have a part in that? If you are, we would love to talk with you. Big difference on how we approach people, how we talk to them. Why are you going to serve? Well, it must be because of your relationship with God and your love for him. And that love must be constantly growing. And how does it grow? Well, it grows from being in the Word of God and learning about him and letting him talk to you and letting him work in your life and following his direction every day. Paul, in writing to the Romans, tells them of his gratitude for their faithfulness and of his longing to visit them in Romans 8, 1 and 8 to 10. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers. Making request, if by some means, now at last, I might find a way in the will of God to come to you. But listen also to what he says. He talks about the driving force behind his ministry in Romans 1:5. Through him, we have received grace and apostleship for in obedience to the faith among all nations for his name. For his name. Why do I do it? I love his name. I love him. And his name stands for everything that he is. All that he is. And I love that name. God's name stands for all of it. John speaking about some traveling ministers brings out a similar thought in 3 John 1 and verse 7. They went forth, talking about these ministers, for his name's sake. For his name's sake. Taking nothing from the Gentiles. In other words, they went because of him. They went because of his the love for him. They went because of the love for his name and all that that stands for. And it was not based on what they could get from the Gentiles. That's another struggle I've had all the years of my life. It's how to keep myself in a place with God so that I'm never looking at what people are giving me, so that I am free to speak the truth without preference. And Paul did that. He talked about how he actually put tents together. He was a tent maker. And he said, I did it so that I wouldn't be a burden on you. So you're not giving anything to me. And then he, taking care of himself, said he was free to preach the gospel then in its entirety. Nothing blocking. You see, nothing blocking. Now, in looking at this, I'm reminded, and I've written several out here, but our time is getting away from us, and I want to understand that love is the evidence of salvation, and love is the motivation for service. All right? He who says he's in the light and hates his brother is in darkness until now. He who loves his brother abides in the light, and there's no cause of stumbling for him. You know that verse, 1 John chapter 2. Verses 9 and 10. Also in 1 John 3, 10 to 19, which is 9 verses there, saying almost always the same thing. The children of God, the children of the devil are manifest. How? Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is he who does not love his brother. Love. Love. You remember when Jesus commissioned Peter? And he brought him, he was talking with him there on the banks of the sea there. And Peter had just jumped out of the boat, swam to shore because he realized who it was that was on the shore. And Peter's talking to the Lord, and the Lord's talking to him, and the Lord is commissioning him. And it's in John chapter 21, if you want to look there, verses 15 to 17. And they had their breakfast. Of course, that was fish and what they had caught and what was going on there. And Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these? And he said to him, yea, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, feed my lambs. You notice the order of things here? Do you love me? Then feed my lambs. But he wasn't through. He wanted to really know what was in Peter's heart. So he said to him again the second time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? And he said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And he said to him, tend my sheep. And then he said to him the third time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? Now Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know all things, and you know that I love you. And Jesus said to him, feed my sheep. What was the Lord doing here? He's commissioning Peter to go out and preach the gospel, to become a fisher of men, to be exactly what he had saved him to be. And yet he was finding out if the motive was correct. If you love me, feed my sheep. If you love me, feed my sheep. If you love me, feed my sheep. Now we can tie that into his three denials, and that's a whole nother sermon. But the point is, the Lord was checking out his motives. Why are you doing what you're doing? If you're going to feed my sheep, you're going to tend the sheep, you're going to feed the lambs, you must love me first. You must love me first, because love is the evidence of all that I have done. And it is to be checked out, you see. Now, these faithful believers whom the Hebrews were primarily addressed loved the name of the Lord Jesus. This was positive proof that their faith was a real thing. and they were ministering to each other because they loved each other. Now, we hear a great deal about loving and ministering to the body of Christ, about serving each other in the life of the body. And no emphasis could be more scriptural if it is in the right perspective. The genuineness and effectiveness of the ministry that we have to one another as saints is directly related to the love we have for Christ. The more we love God, the more we will want to do His will. Now, this leads to an unbroken ministry. We need to understand that keeping God as our focus and our first love not only gives us the desire and the power to love others and to serve them, but also sustains us in our love and service. Keeps us going. Why do we do it? Year after year, month after month. Some of you people have been teaching the Word of God for years. Probably can't even figure out how many years it's been. You've been around, you've been teaching, you grew up in a Christian home, you got married a Christian man, you had a Christian, your life, and you've been teaching the Word of God, and you've done it for years upon years upon. What has sustained you? What has sustained you? What is it that somewhere along the line you just didn't throw your hands up and say, well, you know, it's not really doing any good, and you quit? But you don't. I'll tell you what it is. It is your love for Jesus Christ. It is your love for your Savior. It is your love for God that sustains you in a continuous, ongoing, unbroken ministry. Now, have you had some failures along the way? Of course. We all have. Times when maybe you were angry with God, something didn't go the way you thought it should go, or you were fighting Him over some issue in your life, or He was saying when you wanted to go do something, He was saying, stand still, don't move. And you got frustrated, upset, when's it going to change? What's going to happen? But you're still there. And you're there not because somebody said you have to be. You're there because you love God. And you're there because you love Christ. And you would not and will not betray Him. That love is the evidence of your salvation. It is the evidence that you're His child. It's the evidence that you're His and His alone. You see, the faithful, loving Hebrews had ministered and were still ministering. If you look at that verse again, verse 10, in that you have, God is not unjust to forget your work and labor of love, which you have shown toward His name, in that you have ministered, past, to the saints, and do minister. Still going on. Still continuing. You never give it up. And when I was studying this, I thought to myself, okay, Ken, when does it end? When do you quit serving? When you're dead? When you're no longer able here? Because let me tell you something. The dearest, sweet old lady on her bed of sickness and weakness and all the rest, mighty prayer warrior for God, she didn't quit. Shouldn't quit. Doesn't matter where you are. Doesn't matter your circumstances. Doesn't matter where you're sick, healthy, wealthy, or poor. Doesn't matter. You love Him. And as long as you have breath, you will serve Him. Whether it be by praying, sharing, caring, loving, helping, whatever it takes. But the motive is your love for Him. Nothing less, and there is absolutely nothing more. That is the key to service for the Lord Jesus Christ. So you will also have not only an expression of your love for God and for Christ as you reach out and touch other lives. You can't sit still. Paul said it. He used a word when he said, I will, basically what he was saying is, I'm going to explode if I don't speak the truth, if I don't preach the word, I'm going to explode. Because the word that he uses is the word for dynamite. That which is in me, that which God has done, that which is, he's planted within me, is going to just explode if I don't give it out, if I don't share it, if I don't love others for his name's sake. Thank you.